So, Romans chapter 13, and we're going to be reading verses 7 through 10 this morning. And it reads, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Brother Jonathan, will you pray for our Sunday school lesson this morning? I think it's only been 1 week, maybe it's been 2 weeks since Sunday school, but either way, we've had a short gap. So we are continuing to look at the application of the first 11 chapters of Romans. The first 11 chapters really becomes a theological discourse, and afterwards Paul then says, this is how you make it personal to your life. This is how what has come before should impact you. And to go over some of the key points that will be brought up today is, one, God created and provided Adam everything that he needed. He created him, and he was a living soul. He was creating in God's image. He was provided food. He was provided shelter. He was provided purpose. There's nothing worse than having no purpose. I often kid that they say, if you could do anything that you wanted to do, if money wasn't an option, what would you do for work? And my response is, I wouldn't. There's nothing that interests me enough that I'd want to do full time for employment to get paid. I mean, if I have money, I don't want to do anything. And then I realize when I go on vacation, there's about 3 days that I can enjoy vacation, and then I get the itch in the back of my neck of, I got to do something. Like, I love going to Vermont. It's quiet, it's peaceful. I can only take about 3 days of quiet and peaceful, and then I start losing my mind. And so the reality is when I think about what I would do, there's only so long that I couldn't do something. Because the problem is, if you don't have a purpose for your time and energies, it's a waste. What are you doing? And so God provided a purpose for Adam. He provided work for him, and he provided the tree of knowledge in good and evil. Now here's the question, is for whose benefit was the tree made? Did that tree have any benefit for God? Absolutely not. How do you add to the eternal? How do you add to the sovereign? How do you add to the omniscient? What fulfilling purpose did the tree have for God? Absolutely none. But for whose purpose was it? It was for Adam's purpose. Because he was told, you can eat of everything, and you can eat of this tree, you're not supposed to, but I guess you could say is technically he could eat of the tree, and then in dying he would surely die, but he could. But the boundary was put, don't eat of this tree. It was an opportunity for Adam to submit to God. Not only to fulfill his purpose, but to say, I don't do this because he is my God. It was an opportunity to demonstrate God's lordship in his life. And we've looked at in other classes, but Adam ends up looking for fulfillment outside of God when he's naming the animals, and he says, look, I'm not finding an help me here. Well, who's looking? Adam's looking. God's not looking. God had a plan. God wasn't surprised by what happened. It wasn't the first time in creation that God all of a sudden panicked, hit the panic button. Now I got to come up with a new plan. As Adam looked for outside of God, and he continued to look outside of God, he looked for a helpmate. And then he created rules for Eve to try and fulfill Adam through her obedience to him. And the end result was sin, and that man no longer had the intended and proper position with his creator. And since Adam, we see throughout Scripture that there was a fall and a separation between man and God. But yet, when we look at all, I don't want to say stories in a way that makes it think that it's fictional, because some people say, aha, story. Well, if we look at the biographies of those in Scripture, we can see time and time and time again where God has not been happy to allow the fall to be there. And we can see him walking in the garden after the fall. It would have been easy for him to go back to Tohu and Bohu of verse 2, where everything's void and empty and he can start over again. I would have. Full disclosure, I don't do Play-Doh with the kids because I get aggravated that it's not perfect. I'll make stuff, but I don't do anything serious with it, like, ooh, I'm trying to make a mug. And Sherry can attest to this. We did a mug painting. And I love it and hate it at the same time because it's not printed perfect. It looks close enough, but I'm aggravated. I will give you one example, and Pastor knows this one. We were doing the boiler at his house, and there's still one pipe that is not straight. And it bugs me because it's the only one that's not. There might be some OCDs going on. But even in the curse that was given to Adam and to his family, there was a blessing. And we can see throughout Abram and Isaac and Jacob that God reaches out to them and says, come to me, be obedient. Where he tells Moses and Joshua to take the sandals off their feet. With his call to the people throughout the law, and the law demonstrates just how short you are of God. It is not a standard for us to live to. It is. We shouldn't break the law, but we can never fulfill the law. But the law tells us just how much we need God. Why would you tell us how much we need him unless he was coming so that we would recognize him when he comes? A good analogy is, why would my gas tank tell me that I'm half full unless it's order for me to stop and fill it up? Why would I need to recognize just how much sin is in my life unless there was someone to come and remove that sin and make me whole? But man didn't want to go back to relationship. Because if we do have a proper relationship with our God, that means we need to submit. And I don't like submitting. You don't have to agree with me, and that just proves my point. But I don't like submitting. I want to do my own thing. When I want, how I want, period. My mother can tell you that has been consistent since my birth. And Paul goes over all of this in the beginning of Romans throughout, talking about the intended relationship and that as much as Israel wanted to live to the law, they can never live to the law. And he brings up that it wasn't possible until the man Jesus Christ came. And it was his mercy, his grace, and his sacrifice that allows us to have proper relationship with him. And the long and short of it is it's not something earned. We want to earn it, because if we earn it, you can't take it away. Right? If I worked, you owe me wages. Those are my wages. If you take them away, you're stealing. And yet he emptied himself of his privilege of being the creator and becomes obedient to death. And when we see him, when we come to recognize his mercy, his grace, and his sacrifice, we all come to a crisis point. We do. It's, am I going to continue doing my own thing or am I going to serve him? Now, I'm not going to say it's the only crisis we come upon. We have many. And I'm talking just our relationship with him crisis. Because there's going to come a point where he requires something more, and then we have to decide if he is still our God or if we want to take over now. And the question is, will we serve him or choose to ignore him? And if we choose to have relationship with him, it's not on our terms. Well, it can be on our terms, but it's not the relationship that's intended. If you want to have proper relationship, it's how he determines that the relationship should be. So, I know we've been talking recently about loopholes. There's no loophole there. We can't say I'll have a relationship on my own terms with God. I'm smiling just because I'm thinking about all the stories in my family's past of, oh, I'll have a relationship with this person, but it's only going to be at my own terms. I'll share this one. My favorite one was my grandmother used to have a shelf, and it had a picture of all the grandkids. So there might have been 12 pictures. And when you went over, you knew who was in trouble because the picture would be face down. Mom, am I telling the truth? Yeah, it was the worst game of guess who. If you went over and your photo was down, you're like, all right, well, this was a great trip, Grandma. We'll see you later. And I'm serious to this day. She had that until the day she died, that photo of, I'm not going to talk to them because they didn't meet my expectations. Thank God that we don't have a Lord that says, they didn't meet my expectations. I'm not dealing with them now. And we've been looking at what that proper relationship is since the beginning of chapter 12. And first and foremost, it's we must be a living sacrifice. And that means we go places we don't want to go. And we're going to have requirements that we otherwise aren't going to choose. In other words, submitting to the direction the shepherd wants if he is going to remain our shepherd. And we must continue to submit to him. And that submission starts with seeing him and recognizing what he wants so that we can do it. And that requires us to put off the carnal mind and put on the mind of Christ, because our carnal mind is enmity with the spiritual mind. We don't see the thing the way we do not see things the way God sees them. And I can tell you for a fact, he never does what I want, when I want, when my carnal mind says I want him to do something. How many times do you say, God didn't do it? Well, time out here. Did he say he was taking care of it? Well, yeah, he said he would take care of it. The end. Yeah, but no, the end. Well, he's going to... Is he your shepherd or is he not your shepherd? But having that proper mindset allows us to perform the work that he requires of us, how he requires it of us. And that includes functioning within his body. It's impossible to function in his body if we all have different mindsets. And that's why we all must put on the mind of Christ so that we can function as a proper body with one mind. And if we submit to him, we will produce his fruit. And we know that his fruit is love, which is sacrificing whatever is needed to fulfill the needs of the object of that love. And I wish it would stop at love is just our relationship between God and him. It's easy to love him because his benefits are wonderful. The carnal mind, I mean, we like what benefits, don't we? I love loving God because he loves me. He's got the best in mind for me. Even when I disagree what's best for me, in the long run, he's been right and I've been wrong. But people disappoint. People hurt. People cut. People kill. They leave scars on our hearts. They leave scars on our minds. Do I have to love them? Yeah. But that relationship with humanity is one relationship within the body, proper relationship with our brothers and sisters. And these are all things that we went through in chapter 12, but relationship with strangers, relationship to those who persecute us, relationship to all, that regardless of the circumstances, we are to speak life and curse not. We are to do all that is possible by his empowering spirit to live peaceably with all men. And we are told, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then we got to the last section. That wasn't my favorite section so far. I'm going to say it's the least favorite because my toes really hurt. And it was proper relationship with higher powers, specifically government. Now, if you really, really feel like you did something wrong and you need to beat yourself a little bit, please go back and listen to them. But I'll do my best to go through it shortly, is we are required to be subject to the authorities he establishes, and if we are not, then we are disobedient to God who has established the authorities in our life. Authority is not designed to be a terror to good, but there is a requirement to authority is first and foremost, they have to know what is good to do it. And you can't know what is good unless you know who God is. We have man's, what man calls good. And I don't want to live by that standard because the standard of what is good in society today is disgusting. What is acceptable, even compared to 5 years ago, is down such a slippery slope. And you can go in increments. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but the thing is, I don't want what is good to be on my ever-changing mind. I want what is good to be good forever and continual. There's nothing worse than trying to get to a goal, and a goal always changes. His goal has always been the same. And higher powers wield the sword. They don't wield it in vain. They execute his judgment. And government also understands the proper application of mercy with justice. And we are to be subject to authority not to just avoid judgment because it is what he has declared right. And then we got into the first verse of our main text is, for this cause pay ye tribute also. And for this cause is therefore because God has established them, aka they're God's ministers, for the fulfillment of his design and his purpose, that they are owed tribute. Tribute is not wages. Tribute is what is required because of the position. It doesn't matter the work they do. It is a requirement for us. Ugh. Render therefore to all their dues. It is God's design. Do we submit to it or not? Well, you don't understand. They what? Well, they did. What position do they hold? Yeah, but you don't the rest doesn't matter. They will be subject to what they do by God. And we are not to rejoice in the judgment that comes because we're not supposed to rejoice in the judgment of those who, when they do wrong, if anything, we should be praying for them. We should be supporting them. We should be demonstrating who God is. And that obedience, and I've said it before, our obedience first and foremost is to him. And when it is contradictory to what authority has established, we willingly accept the judgment and punishment by the higher power. And we looked at the example of David in the lion's dens. We look at, I hate using the names, but I'm drawing a blank, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Them going into the fiery furnace. I hate using their slave names. I'm drawing a complete total blank this morning. Sorry. But they submitted to God's authority and said, I will suffer whatever consequences to obey God's law first. And render means to yield or pay the ministers of God for your good. There is another aspect to all their dues in this verse. Paul is speaking about a higher authorities when he comes into the section, but he uses this to springboard into the next section. So he's finishing the government section. This actually has at least two applications, and I'm only going to talk about two applications of it this morning because that's what's in my notes. I'm sure there's many more. But taxes, tribute to whom tribute is due. Most of the countries there were subject to Roman rule, so there was authority for them to pay Rome. And then we get to fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. First, fear is our thought, and it's our behavior coupled with terror. It's respecting what you're coming up against. The way I put it into my thinking is, anybody ever work on electrical stuff at all, maybe change an outlet? Most people are going to shut the breaker off. Most people aren't going to go into their breaker. Why? Because they respect electricity. Because if you don't expect electricity, You're going to smell bacon and then meet God. Now, I can tell you when I did HVAC, I would go inside the panels and work on them live. And people would be like, well, why are you doing that? It's because if you go into it with the proper respect and fear of what it is, you are going to do the right things to keep yourself safe. And I never got bit doing electrical. I got bit doing HVAC stuff, but that's my own fault. But working on the panel, I had proper fear. It guided my behavior so that I treated it in the right regard so that there wasn't consequences to my actions. And then honor to whom honor, all that it brings to my mind is, children, honor your father and your mother. Because Paul will actually get into the Ten Commandments we read in our main text here. But honor is respect due to persons of distinction. But another word, kavade, feel free to go to Blue Letter Bible, look up honor, and press play, and then you can hear the real Greek pronunciation. But that's what I had. That word also means heavy weight. It means you place weight on the words of those you honor. And I couldn't help but think about our behavior when it comes to consumerism. And I'm going to get very specific for sex, and so don't worry, I'm not just throwing random stuff out here. Anybody like headphones? I have a pair that I bought for like $10 on Amazon. I love them. They're full cover. They're noise canceling. They do a great job. The sound quality is fantastic. It's the same speakers as would be in a $300 pair of Beats or Apple or whatnot. And I was looking into it a little bit, and you know what they do to make the more expensive headphones to seem like they're better? They put weights inside the earpiece. They add extra weight to it because it's heavier, so it seems like it has more value to it. It seems like it's a more sturdy pair than it really is. It's the same components. You're paying a little bit more for weight. But our thinking is those things that have more weight have more value. So those who are due honor, it's we place more weight or emphasis on the words that they say. So in the regards to children, it's children, these are your parents. Your parents want to do things for you so that it is well for you. Keegan often gets mad at me, which is part of the teenage thing. And he's like, whoa, I'm like, bub. I go, I know you're mad at me. I love you. But I'm not doing this because I'm angry. I'm doing this so that when you become a man, you have good habits and good behaviors already established. And so, putting myself in his shoes, all I would hear is blah, 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 blah. But if we apply the proper place, it would say is he is someone who cares for me, who loves me, who wants better for me, so I should pay extra attention to the instruction that they're giving me. I should honor him by saying that it's heavier upon me when I hear what they're saying. All these things are things that we are supposed to do. Tribute, custom, honor, fear. We can withhold those things, can't we? Absolutely. We could be like my grandmother and withhold love by turning over the photo and be aggravated at them. How dare they? When they come over here, well, I'm just... We can withhold stuff. And it's important that because the very next verse says, owe no man anything. Which in English doesn't make sense. Because the first verse, or the prior verse says, starts with, render what is due. So wait a minute, are you saying I have to pay stuff, but then you're saying I don't owe anybody? It seems like there's a conflict here in English. It seems like there's a difficulty. But 1 Timothy 5:18 says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. All right, well, if the labor is worthy of his reward, I would owe them wages. Bible says I do not owe any man anything. Loophole. I don't have to pay anybody for doing anything, right? I'll just give them love, and that'll be their wages. So it can't mean that. It has to mean something else. Because we are told if they're due tribute, we pay tribute. If they're due custom, we pay custom. If they're due fear, we fear. If they're due honor, we honor. If they're due love, we must love. 1 John 4, 7 through 12 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I just want to point out, is if you go back and take a look through 1 John 4, take a look at the tenses of the verb. The ETH is continual. It's not a one-time thing. Is let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. If you aren't loving continual, you're not born of God. And knoweth God. So part of knowing God is loving. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Again, continual. I wish it was a one-shot deal. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's great, Phil. What does that have to do with owing anybody? It means when something is due to someone, wages, honor, fear, you give it to them. We do not have the right to withhold those things that are due to someone, that we should pay it in full. If they're due honor, you honor them fully. If they are due fear, you fear them fully. But there is no possible way that we can fulfill loving someone. The debt is so great that even if we put all our efforts in, we fall short that we owe them. That is not permission to not love someone, because God says, I can owe them, so I'll love them next time. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you do everything you do to fulfill what is owed to them, and you will still fall short because love does not have an end. You mean I have to deal with that person I don't like continually? Yes. Now how I know? I have to get up and deal with the person in the mirror every single day, and that dude's obnoxious. But we are to love without end. My toes don't feel so good on this one either. Sorry. He demonstrates his unending love. And we think we can do it part-time. We think we can become him, become like him, part-time. In verse 14 that we read, it says, And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. How do we testify this? Well, I tell everybody that I see that the man, Christ Jesus, was born and he was raised and he's God. And okay, so that's a testimony, but how does your life testify? Yeah, but aren't the words enough? I can memorize a script. I think we can add something to the QR code, so if you look up the QR code, we can have a script to tell people about who God is. Forget the behavior. Forget the action. That's contrary. But unfortunately, that is what a lot of Christians think today. And that our testimony is just telling them how good he is and what he's done for me. And while that's part of it, truly testifying is loving. If we don't have love, we don't know him, and we can't testify of his goodness. We're very familiar with this section in Matthew 22, 34 to 40. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, what is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.'" And I would be content with the ending there. Like I said earlier, I am fine with having a relationship with God. But it goes further with that. He says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The first commandment, he is God and we love him, and the second is love our neighbor, and we cannot fulfill the first without fulfilling the second. If we love him, it is demonstrated in our love for others. Now, we've gone over in various weeks when we talked about being grafted in, but our motives determine our goals, determines our actions, determines our fruit. The only way to have proper fruit is if the motives are proper motives. So if you do not have love, that means you don't have proper fruit. The rest is garbage. If your motive is because he is God, I love others, then you will have proper fruit. But anything other, you will not have the right fruit. Yeah, but it says love your neighbor. Loophole. Right? Neighbors are obviously just my friends and family, maybe the four people that live around me. Left, right, and I'm just going to go straight across. The diagonal's too much. Yeah, well, Luke 10, 25 to 37, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what should I do to inherit life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answered, 'said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live.'" I just want to... Let's see, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, with all thy mind. But then he adds, and thy neighbor as thyself. Obviously, the translator made a huge mistake here and added in words. And that's not. And he said, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. So if you don't love thy neighbor, then you shall not live. You are dead because you don't have the proper fruit. But he, willing to justify himself, isn't it amazing how we want to justify ourselves so much? And we think that if we went back and saw him, we would be just super obedient and happy to have lunch with him. I have a feeling if we actually could go back, we'd all be rather loved, yet bruised, because of our sharp edges. Says, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." I wonder if they said hearts and prayers. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him, had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him." Now, real quick, you know the Samaritans weren't very popular? There was a lot of enmity. Historically, I know we've talked in previous lessons, but the kingdom was split between the northern kingdom in Judah, and the 10 tribes went north. And you know what they made the capital of the northern kingdom eventually was Samaria. Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom after a while, and that's where a lot of the people who took over. I told you my brain's not fully functional today, but the people who came in that made northern kingdom captive brought people into Samaria, and so Samaria wasn't fully an Israel nation, but they were already a rebellious people, so why would we honor the capital of those who weren't part of the main tribes? I mean, they were the ones who ran away. Aren't they the usurpers? They're the ones that split the kingdom. Well, we're going to glance over the fact that Solomon served many gods and did his own thing. But they split off from the kingdom, and you know that's the capital of them. And so, you know, they're scum. Total scum. Well, aren't they brothers and sisters? Yeah, they probably are of Israel descent, but you don't understand. What good comes from them? And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, and I will repay thee. Which now of these thee thinkest thee was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said unto him that sheweth mercy on him, that said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Your worst enemy, or if you were thinking of the worst place someone could come from, they're the ones that showed mercy. And from quoting Clark, says, priest and Levite are mentioned here partly because they were the most frequent travelers on the road, and partly to show that they were the persons who, from the nature of their office, were most obliged to perform works of mercy, and for whom a person in distress had a right to expect immediate succor and comfort, and their inhuman conduct here was a flat breach of law. But the priest and the Levite, you don't understand the standing that they had. They had high standing, but they wouldn't lift. Very easy to hate the Samaritan, isn't it? They just aren't good enough. We need to be careful that that is not our mindset to those who are not yet in here. It's very easy to put ourselves on the judgment seat when we look at people and predetermine what we think they are and what they need. And we have to remove ourselves from that and demonstrate our God on the mercy seat. We need to demonstrate the lamb and not the lion. There is enough judgmental attitudes out there. Everyone's got someone that says they're not enough. But we need to point them to God who says, I am enough. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. 1 John 4:20 to 5:3 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And I'm going to say brother here is going to be the same thing as neighbor. We are a lot closer to anybody on this planet than we are to God. It's not even close to comparison of the distance between two humans and God. All brothers and sisters. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Yeah, but it causes me discomfort. But did you die? And because of this, Paul goes through the behaviors and he's bringing back to the audience in Rome of both the house of Israel and also the Gentiles, saying, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there's any other commandments, be comprehended in the saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For sake of time, I'm not going to, but you can see that in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. As a side note here, we already went through it. It's not just the action that is a sin, but when we start thinking of our brother in those context, we have stopped loving them. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Worketh isn't just the action, but work describes the business or occupation of someone. We know some people named Smith or last names Carter or et cetera, or Mason. A lot of times people took on the last name of their occupation because, you know, Phil, son of Phil, wasn't adequate enough. You had to have a first and last name. And so the work that you did was a defining aspect of the individual. They said, isn't this the carpenter's son when he returned? Work is a defining characteristic. It is also a directive. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That is a bigger defining line than describing some things that love does. Because if we say love does, then any other action is permissible, right? If we want to get legal, we can say, well, there's a gray area where it doesn't say love can't do this, but it is flat out as love has no ill. There is no evil. There is no malice. There is nothing in love that is contrary to what has been described. Rephrase it. Love is for the good of you and your neighbor. Again, not our definition of good. Because when we define things, we define them in such a way that we seek personal benefit out of it. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Because there is no love, because there is no evil or malice in love, it fulfills the law. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What fills the law? Love without ill will fulfills the law. And he has not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to demonstrate the love of the Father. In Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in a likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How is the law fulfilled? His love. And who are we to be who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? If we are walking after the flesh, we don't have love. That's not to say we don't stumble, we don't fall, but walk is our continual movement in Him. The fulfillment of the law is His love. The law is what He declared as what is right and what is just and what is required of us, and we are short of fulfilling the law. But He, fulfilling the law, provides His fruit in us, His love. And just like Adam, we are provided an opportunity to demonstrate obedience to Him by fulfilling His law. Adam was provided with everything necessary for proper relationship with his Creator, and His goodness continues to provide to all of His creation what is necessary for that proper relationship. The question this morning is, do we owe fruit? Pastor, will you close our lesson this morning?